Will you turn with me in the scriptures to the passage that we looked at this morning, Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute or count iniquity, but in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality turned into the drought or heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. May God, his Holy Spirit, undertake that we might gain understanding of his word, and even this night be blessed. I'm so thankful for the opportunity, for the privilege of being with you today. We do pray for you in the church at Ebenezer that you would know God's blessing upon you. And we shall pray particularly regarding the days that lie ahead that the Lord would undertake for you as a company of God's people, that you might be led and directed to a younger man to take over from John when he retires. We're going to turn to the same passage that we looked at this morning, Psalm 32. This morning we looked at the opening five verses of this particular passage as the true basis for a person being blessed, that it wasn't their wealth or their prospects, their power or their position in the world, but that true happiness, true blessedness, consists in the favour and grace of God being shown to those whom he declared of, that their transgression was forgiven, that their sin was covered, and their iniquity, the Lord doesn't count it against them. All that separates a person from God has been dealt with. It's been put away. And what an encouragement that is, that there is nothing that separates a believer from God. It's shown to them in Christ Jesus, and that they are indeed blessed, blessed. I know that some would jump up and down and dance and all that. Maybe it would be a good thing one day if we did get so carried away with thanksgiving to God for all of his goodness that somebody actually would shout amen or would get up and praise the Lord. A believer has gained that which they cannot ever lose. Circumstances and situations alter, but the strength and the support of the believer throughout their life and their whole eternity is not in the circumstances and situations, it's in the promises of God to us. This will have a profound effect upon our lives. It must. They don't act the part of a hypocrite, either before men or before God. Honesty, integrity, sincerity, purity will be the hallmarks of the believer's life, physical and spiritual. We saw in the third and the fourth verses the great sadness, the pain, the heartache that sin, unconfessed sin, brings. Yes, even to the believer. Proverbs 13, the wonderful book Proverbs, tells us that the way of the unfaithful is hard. So it is. Those that are in soul drought situation, their body feels weak. Their mind is distracted. Their consciences assail and smite them. They feel that God is against them. And we saw that little word at the end of the fourth verse, Selah. And I explained that there's a lot of disagreement about what it means. It's a term for music, basically, but it means that we just stop. And I quoted the American who, in his exposition, said, it really means, what do you think of that? It's by far and away the best understanding that I found in reading that. But the question must be asked, if these things are true, if our transgressions are forgiven, our sin covered, the Lord doesn't count iniquity to us, then why are we so slow to confess our sin when it causes so much pain, so much heartache, and can so quickly be taken away? We know again that a gracious God says time and time again that he will forgive, he will accept, and that peace will be restored. Maybe it's one of the terrible mysteries of our sinful hearts that we would rather cling to that which hurts us so much than to flee to him who loves us so much. And we close this morning's service by singing that great hymn. I meant to put a piece of paper in it. In regards to God's mercy. I can't even find the hymn tonight. I'm sorry. You'll have to look it up tonight. What we sang in closing. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. That God is such a glorious, great, faithful, blessing God. And we can experience that. But we now go on to the closing verses of this glorious psalm. Verses 6 and 7. For having seen our forgiveness and our acceptance by this gracious, kind, loving Heavenly Father, we that are godly are to make use, full use, of this glorious privilege and not delay in our confession. Hebrews 4 tells us that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy, mercy firstly for the forgiveness of sins, and grace to help in time of need. If you've no needs in your life, if the path before you is so smooth, well, share with somebody else in the congregation who's having difficulties, that you will, in your luxurious situation, pray for them. But it's very doubtful that there's anybody in the congregation who doesn't have anything in the future that they're not concerned about. And we are told that we have mercy for the forgiveness of sins and grace to help in time of need speedily, and that you are to come to him while you may be found. God is to the believer constantly available. Isaiah 55, that great chapter in regards to the glories of the gospel, says this: seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. It's not always so, for God's word tells us this: if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we cling on to our sin, that's another reason that we need speedy confession, because our sin will take us down. The godly pray when the Lord has promised to answer. The ungodly wait until they are ready to come to God, rather than waiting for him to be there for them. And God has declared he will not always hear their cry. The door is shut. It's a terrible threat to those that do not call. The flash floods of trouble overcome overwhelming situations that we face will not crush us. How wonderful and helpful the promises are in Isaiah 43. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Multitudes of God's people, down through the ages and still today, as one said, remembering verses 1 and 2, he who is saved from sin, whose iniquity is forgiven, need fear nothing else. I'll repeat that. He who is saved from sin, whose iniquity is forgiven, need fear nothing else. What confidence! The man in verse 7 is the man who in verse 4 felt that God was against him. But now he finds a shelter in him. What a difference honest, full confession has made. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. He is our refuge. In Pontedilis, there's the little church, Nodfa. There are only two churches in Wales that are called Nodfa. One is in Aberthacken, and one is in Pontedilis. And of course, as a monoglot Englishman, I asked the question when I went there, what does Nodfa mean? It means a place of refuge and safety. That's a wonderful name for a church. There's hundreds of Bethels. There's so many other names. But I think that's a glorious name for a church, a place of refuge and safety. How wonderful. Spurgeon said, "The gospel of substitution makes him to be our refuge, who otherwise would have been our judge. You preserve me from trouble." Psalm 46 says, "God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." How often the people have said to me and said to others, "Oh, if only so-and-so was here at that time, he or she would have been such a help." But they were not there. But God is a very present help in trouble. He's not at a great distance, and he will preserve us. But not only will he preserve us, listen again, says, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Surrounded, encircled, not only by our own songs, because of what God has done for us, but an angelic choir is heard. Fellow believers join in us when a sinner comes to repentance or a backslider has returned. Let me ask you this. Have you been the cause of other people's songs because of what God has done for you? How safe is the believer in this condition? Nothing can reach them. Nothing can cause them harm, because God says all things work together for good to them who are called, to those who are the chosen according to his purpose. How different from the one who just a few verses before this was crying out because of their pain, of their sin. But now grace has done its glorious work, and they can sing a new song to the Lord. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Job says he gives songs in the night. What do you think of that? What do you think of that? That in the midst of your difficulties and troubles, God still grants us songs of deliverance. When I was in Freetown in Sierra Leone, I was asked to take a conference for the East Freetown Charismatic Ministers Fellowship. And the reason for that was that they said other people from the West had come, but nobody had ever come to them, so they asked. I must admit that it was an interesting week with them. Well, in fact, 3 weeks, because I went 3 years on the trot. But one older man, he jumped up towards the end of one of the services, and he had his finger about half an inch away from my nose, and he said, "Do you have deliverance services in your churches?" And I felt that the Lord undertook, because I said, "Yes." And I said, "We have them every Sunday when the gospel is preached. And the word of God tells us that he grants deliverance in Jesus Christ." He said, "Oh." And he sat down. He was so surprised that we actually preach the gospel. But God does great things for us. What do you think of that? Well, God again speaks through his servant in verses 8 and 9. Turning from the floods of great waters and then the songs of deliverance, he doesn't leave us either in the slough of despond or in the heights of the mountaintop of emotion, the Lord declares a beautiful threefold promise. I will instruct you. I will teach you. I will counsel you and watch over you. In either our troubles or our joys, he will educate us to make us understand. He will instruct us in the wonderful ways of his salvation for us to see God's hand at work in all his providences, in everything. But even more than that, he will go before us and watch over us. He will guide us with his eye. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose hearts are perfect toward him. Listen to what the very next psalm, Psalm 33, says. The Lord looks from heaven and sees all the sons of men. And then verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. I can remember when I was a very small boy, was evacuated during the war, the Second World War, the people I was evacuated with, the husband, very quiet man, but he would say to me sometimes when I was getting up to some, I'm looking at you. And that was enough. I'm looking at you. And God is looking at us. How wonderful. Wherever we are, it doesn't matter whether we are on the other side of the world or whether we're in the deepest, darkest situation here. His eyes are ever upon us. And Psalm 121 says, the Lord doesn't slumber or sleep. Those who've been involved in looking after someone who's ill have struggled over night time to keep their eyes open in their care of another. But God's eyes are never, ever shut. He looks upon us. He cares for us. He's our gracious, loving, keeping Heavenly Father. He sees all that befalls us and he leads us aright. What are we to learn from this? Well, verse 9 tells us, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. How stubborn. How self-willed we are. God looks upon us. So often we run wild. And 73rd Psalm tells us these very grave words. Listen to them. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. I am always with you. You hold my right hand. Why? I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Why shouldn't we be like that? Because we're reminded time and time again from the word of God, he has promised he will care for us. How much we have to learn. How much we have to learn. The psalm is almost finished. And he makes this statement in verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. If we stay with our sins, believer, if we stay with our sins, there will be many sorrows for us. The way of the unfaithful is hard. But if we flee to the Lord, mercy surrounds us. What a text. What a contrast. Sorrows or mercy? Sin will bring sorrow. One of the lies of the devil, right from the beginning, was that if we sin, we will know happiness and joy. But God says to Eve, right at the beginning, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. All the sorrow that is in the world today is because of sin. It's because of sin. And if sin is not repented of, it will bring everlasting sorrow. For the Lord Jesus said, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How eternally tragic. Annihilation, that we're just wiped out, is not true. But all the contrast of eternity. In verse 10, the second part of it says this, Lord, mercy shall surround them, that we are encompassed with those whom so often God illustrates in his word, that he was present with them. Listen to a great hymn, How Firm a Foundation, when it says this to us, in every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth at home or abroad, on the land, on the sea, as thy day shall demand, shall thy strength ever be. Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed. I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I cause you to go, the rivers of grief shall not you overflow, for I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. Now that reminds us of verses that are found in Proverbs chapter 4. Listen again to them. You've heard them, I'm sure, on many occasions. The path of the just is like a shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Darker and darker, or lighter and lighter. Or, you remember the end of Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What prospect lies before us? Well, we come at last to the text that I said I was going to take this morning. I won't preach too long on it, but we come to that. That those who are forgiven their transgressions, those whose sins are covered, those whose iniquities the Lord does not count against them, those that have had their backslidings forgiven, those that have cried to God have heard, those who have been preserved, those who have been instructed, taught, guided, those who've been surrounded by his love and bidden to be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord. This, of course, finds an echo in the New Testament. Philippians 3 says, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4 says, again I say to you, rejoice in the Lord, and again rejoice. Jesus said, my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. 55 out of the 66 books in the Bible refer to joy, gladness, and rejoicing. Why is it that so many people, when they're leaving services, look so miserable? When such a truth is there for us. Here are the grounds for our joy. Not our works, our positions, our circumstances, but be glad in the Lord. Because of whom he is, his attributes. That this God, the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God of love, because of his mercy, his grace, his favor, his forgiveness, his guidance, his preservation. With all this, why do believers lose their joy? Because they forget these things. They forget that blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. They forget the glorious work of grace. There are other reasons also. Why? Well, because sin is in their lives, unconfessed, uncleansed, unforgiven. They're discontent with their position in life. If only. How many times I've heard people say, if only somebody, this particular person, would have agreed to marry them. Or if only this particular circumstance did not happen. And so often it causes us to be critical of others. You cannot know joy in the Lord while you're tearing others to pieces. Lack of joy is dishonoring to God. We're not accepting what he freely offers, not accepting his ways for us. And it ruins our testimony before the Lord. Conversation takes place, perhaps between you and a neighbor, and you complain that not many people came to the service on Sunday evening, or hardly anybody attends the prayer meeting, and a number of other things. And at the same time, we try to tell them about the goodness and the grace of God. It just doesn't work. We are failing to give the impression of the truth of what we have and what we hold on to is the most marvelous and wonderful truth in the world, and that we are lights in the world, showing to the world that we are filled with joy, unspeakable and full of glory. The lack of joy makes our pilgrimage to glory drudgery, a mere duty unwillingly carried out, rather than a delight of pleasing our Heavenly Father. We quite often drive up to London, and when we are going past Windsor, we look out to see whether the flag is flying over Windsor Castle. And if it is, well, I always wave to Her Majesty. Listen to this statement. Joy is the flag flying over the citadel when grace is resident in the heart. Is the flag of joy flying over you? Matthew Henry puts it in another way. Holy joy is the oil to the wheels of our obedience. What does the oil do? Well, it makes running smoother and easier. Do you feel weak? Oh, listen to what dear old Nehemiah says. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Just as in verses 1 and 2, there was a threefold blessing, so here in verse 11, there is a threefold declaration of gladness. Rejoice in the Lord for all he is, an inward, heartfelt gladness. Be glad, you righteous, for all that he's done for you. Some outward expression of what he's done in your heart. Sing, shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. That's the cry of the believer, the redeemed. Dear old Billy Bray was a peculiar character, but what he said was this. He was an old Methodist down in Cornwall, and they had threatened that if he didn't stop preaching, they would put him in a barrel and roll him down the hill. He said this, "If they lock me up in a barrel, I'll shout glory through the bunghole." Note who it is that rejoices. You that are righteous in heart. They are the ones who can truly be glad and rejoice. If you've been made righteous by your sins being forgiven, covered, not counted against you, and you've been given the righteousness of Christ that has made your heart right, if you've no deceit in dealing with your God, it's your privilege as well as your duty. You will love to be glad in the Lord and rejoice and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. May God help us to do so for his glory and his praise.